Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for just a wonderful morning and then lunchtime, afternoon rest. We thank you that you brought us back this evening to be together, to partake of your word, and to grow together as we dig down deep. And we pray that tonight's time in Ephesians 6 would help us to grow strong in biblical sanctification, in Christian virtue. And we pray that our time together in prayer would be sweet, the fellowship would be sweet, and that you'd continue to grow our church together in greater unity and harmony. We commit this time to you for your glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's the hymn. So let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, you probably don't remember what we ended last time with, but I do. I have it written in my notes. We ended last time by acknowledging our need for strength. We need strength in the Christian life. Desperately need strength because we don't possess it in and of ourselves. We need strength to resist conformity to the world, its pattern of living, its ambitions, goals, passions. If we don't have strength from the Lord, we fall prey to all the same patterns of living and pastimes that the world does. We need strength to engage in the daily fight to mortify sin in ourselves, to resist impulses of the flesh, resist temptations to sin. If we don't have strength from Him, we fall. We need strength to stand firm because there are, as we've seen in Ephesians 6, there are a host of non-human enemies. Non-human enemies, rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness. And so we need strength to resist and stand firm in the face of an enemy that we really don't fully understand. We need strength to fight the world, the flesh, the devil. We need strength to go against our natural senses and trust in a God that we can't visually see, that we're not hearing with our auditory nerves. We need strength to live by faith and not by sight. We need strength to put ourselves daily in God's good hands and obey His clear commands. We need strength to push past our feelings in prayer and cast all our cares upon God. That's not always an easy thing for us to do just in the flesh and blood world we live in. We need strength to push past all of those, what our senses tell us, and trust our God who is unseen. We need strength to stand firm in times of trial and affliction and trouble. It says in Jeremiah 12:5, if you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? We're called to compete with horses, you might say. If you fall down in the land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Is in Jeremiah 12:5. We are weak, and so we need strength to trust God during trials and to give us strength and endurance that we don't possess physically. So we need strength to do all that and to do that for the rest of our lives, because as we're talking about over and over, it's a distance race, it's not a sprint, and we need strength to endure and to persevere and to push through to the very end, bearing fruit along the way. So tonight, as we get into Ephesians 6, we are going to talk about where a Christian finds strength, where we find strength as Christians. And it's obvious why we need to do that. We need the Lord's strength for standing firm and for everything. But before we get into the lesson, let's take a few minutes to read the passage, and then after that, we're going to go through and kind of outline the passage together, okay? So take your Bibles and look at Ephesians 6, 10-20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. As you can see, Paul here in this section is calling us to prepare for combat. In fact, you could scratch out the heading in your Bible that says, like it says in mine, the whole armor of God. You can scratch that out, whatever it says there, and you can write something else like combat readiness. Write down battle preparation, preparation for warfare, because that's what's going on here. Paul is wanting Christians to get ready to face the battle, to face the onslaughts of an unseen enemy, and to resist successfully and not to give any ground at all. So with that in mind, just as an introduction, we want to see here how the passage falls into three basic sections. You could probably hear it as we read this through. You got verses 10 to 13, you can see as one section. Verses 14 to 17 is another one, and then 18 to 20. And I do see a distinction between those three sections. We'll get into it in a second. But I'd like to create our outline here according to a grammatical structure in the Greek, which you obviously can't see in your English Bible, but I think you'll see that it makes logical sense organizing it this way. So let me get into this, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Paul begins there in verse 10 with this command, be strong. Verse 11 also begins with a command to put on, and then he continues to give the so that, the goal of being strong and putting on armor. Verse 12 provides an explanation. It provides a reason for Paul's commands. And then verse 13, he concludes or wraps that section up by restating the original command, therefore, take up, and then what does it say? So that you may stand firm, essentially. So verses 10 to 13 are clearly one self-contained section. Everybody see that? Yes, you see that. Anybody not see it? It'd be okay if you said no. All right? Starting in verse 14, you've got the implementation of the commands of verses 10 to 13. Okay, so stand therefore, it says in verse 14, having fastened on the belt, the breastplate, and on it goes. We're starting here in verse 14 and following to put on the armor. So strapping on armor, picking up your weapon, that's all happening in verses 14 to 17. In the final section, verses 18 to 20, we're talking about prayer. There, Paul commands prayer, watchfulness in verse 18, and then he solicits prayer as well in verses 19 to 20. And I've said before, you may remember me saying it, that the words prayer in this section here, be on the alert, verse 18, grammatically, those aren't commands, so they're not separate commands. They're participles. They're further explaining, okay? So they're not separate commands. A more literal translation of verse 18 would be this, with all prayer and petition, praying at all times. It's kind of like a continuation of the previous sentence. So you have, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with this in view, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Some translations insert in verse 19 what sounds like another command to pray, but it's not in the text. So if you stick closely to the original, verses 18 and 19, it's praying and being on the alert for all the saints and for me. So it just continues on. So the point in telling you all of that is to say that grammatically, verses 18 to 20 are really not off on their own and isolated. They are connected vitally to verses 14 to 17. May seem like two separate sections, like you're putting on the armor and then let's get into the prayer part. Actually, it's all a piece. It's actually one long section. So prayer and watchfulness, prayer and being alert, those activities are to accompany us as we strap on our pieces of armor, pick up our swords, and run to engage the enemy. Okay? So with all that in mind, we want to stop here and create an outline. And I've said we could break it up into three sections. Let's break it up into two sections, okay? So two main sections, verses 10 to 13, one shorter section at the beginning, and then verses 14 to 20, another longer section. So this is where you interact. I've got microphones here so you can speak into microphones because I know everybody loves to speak into the mics. We're going to get around to you. What heading, first of all, would you give to verses 10 to 13? If you're making headings, whoever translated this, Crossway translated this one, or you might have Thomas Nelson, publisher. They've come to you and they said, we need you to give us some headings for this section, for verses 10 to 13 and then verses 14 to 20. What headings would you give? Let's start with verses 10 to 13. Okay. Why? Because that command, that's repeated several times? Good. I like it. Stand firm. Preparation for the battle. Okay. Good. Okay, battle preparation. We got two on the wings here that agree and one in the middle that she's not seeing it your way. Stand firm, she says. Okay, anybody else? The Christian's real enemy. I thought you said real army. Okay, real enemy. The Christian's real enemy. Good. Stand firm, battle preparation, readiness for warfare. Christian's real enemy. Good. Put on God's strength. Okay. Chuck likes the command, the forceful imperative for a good heading. All right, good. All right, so what about the next section, verses 14 to 20? What would you give as a title for that? Okay, tools of the trade. Okay, who the enemy is, Joe says, and how to defeat the enemy. Okay, good. Rod, what's required for the battle? Battle prerequisites. Okay, good. The attack. Simple, easy to remember. Warfare. Okay, good. All right, good. Cool. All right, anybody else? Okay, so those are great thoughts. And I'd encourage you, actually, as you do your own Bible study, to go through and try to, just like we've just kind of practiced this exercise together of kind of breaking up the section, do that in your own study. Look at paragraphs, try to see where the thoughts are broken up a little bit, and then give them titles. Give them your own titles. Take ownership of what's in the Scripture for yourself. It'll really help you as you go back into that passage of Scripture to kind of have some little hooks to hang your thoughts on. So I'd highly recommend you do that. And those are all good, very good answers. In verses, it's according to what a couple of you said over here in the wings, verses 10 to 13, you can see that Paul is there getting our minds ready for combat. Then the rest of the passage, we're getting the rest of us ready for combat, right? So we're getting our mind in gear for combat, and then getting our bodies ready for combat in these two sections. Going into warfare and shooting people is actually not. You have to teach people to do that. They have to break past, unless they're a sociopath, right? You have to break past natural restraints against killing other human beings and teach them to go off to a foreign country and fight an enemy. So in order to do that, there has to be some mental preparation to go into combat. Men, we're going over there to kill these terrorists. Well, sir, why do we have to fly over there? We live in America. We're separated by two oceans. Everything's safe, good and good here. He said, well, they fly planes these days, and so they flew planes in the World Trade Centers. And so we need to go over there and fight the enemy there rather than fighting the enemy here. We think that's a better strategy. So men, let's go. They're bad. They're killing us, and they're going to come and get our wives and kids, and so let's go. So that's a little bit of mental preparation for going over there. But you don't want to just send them over there in their civilian clothes, suits, and pull them out of the office and out of the accounting office and chuck them into Afghanistan. You need to give them some of what Mike's wearing, some fatigues, maybe some blend in a little bit, a little combat boots on the feet, and probably a helmet on the head is a good idea so you don't get bullets in the noggin. Teach them how to shoot a gun, different things like that. So that's kind of what you see here. We see getting the mind in gear, ready to go into combat in verses 10 to 13, and then we see the soldier strapping on different pieces of armor in his tent in verses 14 to 16, and then 17 to 20 show the soldier emerging from his tent and running into the fray. He's joining his comrades up on the line. And it's not really hard to imagine the Apostle Paul has seen things like this repeatedly in his lifetime, in his presence, time and time again. It's a common thing to see soldiers gearing up and getting ready to go into action. So I see here, and I think it's maintained by the grammar, but also maintained by just by the thought here, two main sections. Both of them have to do with getting ready to for combat, and here's what I called it, mental preparation, just in getting the mind, the thinking ready in verses 10 to 13, and then spiritual implementation in verses 14 to 20. So in verses 14 to 16, we're anticipating combat, and in verses 17 to 20, we're entering combat. Okay? So two main sections how I outlined it, mental preparation, verses 10 to 13, spiritual implementation, verses 14 to 20, and then under spiritual implementation, a couple of sub-points, anticipating combat and entering combat, okay? So just an overview about the entire section. To put that in our minds, let's dial down the scope a little bit and get a good sight picture on just this first section, verses 10 to 13. So again, let me read it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So again, that section, it's about mental focus. Verse 10 is really kind of grammatically unconnected to verses 11 to 13, but it does set the tone for that entire section by clarifying the source of our strength and the goal in exercising strength. So you can see there in verse 10, the source of our strength and the goal in exercising our strength. We need to get our minds right before we go into combat, right? But our focus, as we get our minds right to go into combat, is not on the power of the enemy. Our focus, as we try to mentally prepare to go into warfare, is not on the enemy, it's on the strength of the Lord. That's a very important point. If we keep our eyes on the enemy, it's kind of like Peter. Remember when he was called out of the boat during the storm to walk on the waves to the Lord, on the surface of the waves, like the Lord was doing. Once he took his eyes off the Lord and looked at the waves, he started to sink and he started to drown. He failed to stand firm, didn't he? You can stand firm even on water if the Lord commands it. There's strength here from the Lord. And our focus needs to be not on the enemy, not on the enemy's supposed power, but on the strength of the Lord. That's going to give us legs to stand. So keep in mind, any teaching on spiritual warfare that majors on demonology, at best, that's a class on demonology, but not on spiritual warfare. Biblical teaching on spiritual warfare ought to start and end with God. We need to start and end with Him, with His power. And that is why Paul starts out this section on mental preparation, getting our minds and our attention focused where it ought to be, squarely on the Lord and on His power. We will be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might when we stay close to the Lord, when we stay close in union with Him and worshiping Him. Okay? Does that make sense? So we're getting ready for the combat. Starts with mental preparation, and that is really our first main heading in our outline. We've got more to discover about verse 10, but just look quickly at verses 11 to 13 here. Verse 11 moves the ball forward just a little bit, helping us to understand how we are to appropriate the Lord's strength. So let me show you how this works, and you'll see this is not entirely unfamiliar to you if you've been a Christian for any amount of time. We are to find strength in the Lord, verse 10. We find strength when we put on the full armor of God, and we can see immediately that the full armor of God is not some vague figure of speech. Paul lists each piece of armor one by one, and each of those pieces of armor, to them he assigns a Christian virtue. Okay, so each piece of armor is a metaphor, some way that it connects to a virtue, a Christian virtue. So to take this out of like, ooh, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare, to take it out of that realm and bring this down into something we live in all the time, spiritual warfare is really about appropriating Christian virtue in our life. It's about implementing Christian virtue. It's about taking virtues that are really, another word for that is the fruit of the Spirit. So it's taking fruits of the Spirit and making them practically useful in our lives to help to grow and nurture more fruits of the Spirit, more Christian virtue. So we're to put these virtues into practical use in our lives. And then you can see that spiritual warfare is really nothing more, nothing less than biblical sanctification. Okay? Spiritual warfare is about biblical sanctification. Truth, as you can see here, truth, righteousness, readiness, faith, and so on. We're to exercise those virtues in our lives and put them to practical use. And it's interesting that Paul pictures the practice of Christian virtue as armor. It will keep us safe. It'll keep us protected. The practice of Christian virtue, like truth and righteousness, readiness, faith, that'll keep us safe. That's Christian obedience. That's how we're strong in the Lord. And apart from obedience, we're not strong. We're vulnerable. We're weak. We are easy prey for Satan and his little minions and fall prey to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all the rest, okay? There is strength and safety. You have to get this in firmly in your mind. There is strength and safety in obedience and virtue. This is the impenetrable protection of divine armor that God gives when we love the Lord and when we keep his commandments, and that's what this section's all about. So the command, coming back to verse 10, the command is to be strong, and it's followed by another command in verse 11 telling us specifically how to be strong, and then Paul provides us with a really good reason to be strong in verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against a spiritual adversary who uses spiritual unseen tactics to strike out against us in the spiritual realm. This is not about flesh and blood. This is not about anything we can see. Lethal weapons in the material physical world are not going to help us in this fight. So Paul reiterates the command and the goal in verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so you may be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. However a person looks on the outside, you can have some giant hulk of a guy. He's chiseled, he's cut, he knows how to fire and use every weapon that's known to man. He knows how to blow stuff up. He knows how to kill you in more ways than you can count. That guy may be a total weakling when it comes to spiritual warfare. It's a completely different fight. Nothing that he has learned in the physical realm transfers into and makes him strong in the strength of the Lord. He needs to learn biblical sanctification. You can have the smallest, tiniest, cutest gal. I always think of Charlene Howe. You can have a Charlene Howe. Small, but mighty in the Lord. Right? She is strong in the Lord because she's been walking with him for many, many years. I didn't add too many many's, did I? Many years. And she could be stronger, more powerful than the biggest hulking giant, physically speaking. So with our minds prepared, ready for combat, verses 10 to 13, Paul has set the foundation that we need to implement the next section. Because if we really grasp what he has taught us in giving us mental preparation, if we really get the nature of the enemy we're fighting, what we're trying to do, we're going to get ready for battle, and we're going to do it fast. We're going to do it very quickly. We're going to make haste to get dressed up in the full armor of God. Okay, that was just a very quick overview, probably too quick, but I hope it was helpful to understand just the structure here. If you didn't get it all down, we're going to be reiterating this, repeating it in the weeks ahead. Let's spend the remaining part of our time in verse 10. This is really encouraging here in verse 10, and we want to slow down and take a closer look at this, what is really a foundational theme verse that sets our thinking for the entire section. Paul says, finally. And finally, just simply, it's like me saying, and when I'm preaching, we're almost done. We're not almost done, you know. So Paul is saying, finally. He's simply signaling the final portion of the letter. But finally, and then be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong. The verb dunamai means to be able. It means to be capable, have ability. That's the word dunamai. In the intensified form that Paul uses here, it's got a prefix of a preposition on it. It's en dunamao. En dunamao, which means to endue with power, to put power into, or you might say, just simply, to strengthen. To strengthen. Paul puts that command to strengthen in the passive voice. So going back to what is that, I don't know, elementary school, junior high, passive voice, active voice. You have passive voice, the ball was hit by John, right? Active voice would, John hit the ball. Pretty simple stuff. In the passive voice here, this means not to strengthen, but to be made strong, to be strengthened. That's what Paul is saying here. So if we read it the way Paul intended it, instead of be strong in the Lord, we should probably read the command, be made strong in the Lord, or be strengthened in the Lord. And you might think, well, how do I, if the action is happening to me, the strength is happening to me, what's my role? What am I supposed to be doing here? May sound strange to command someone to be strengthened. But we say something similar every time college classes start, when we tell a university student to go off and learn well. It's the same idea. Learning well requires the student to be active and engaged in the process of learning, but learning well is impossible without the involvement of a teacher, someone who is actively teaching while that student is receiving what's taught. So the student is the passive recipient of the learning, the knowledge, but not just sitting there passively. The student is actively engaged in the learning process, and that's a similar idea here. So here's another one for the microphones here. When Paul commands us to be strengthened, what's the implication of that? What is the implication? If he's telling us, be strengthened, there's a number of implications, but what are some implications of this when he says, be strengthened? What does that imply about us? Okay, so good. So being strengthened, it implies that we need to do something about that. So if we're going to be strengthened in our body, we're going to go to the gym. And if we're going to be strengthened spiritually, at least regular attendance in the regular means of grace and worship service is going to be basically square one. Good. Excellent. That's an implication of this, isn't it? Be strengthened means, it's a nice way of saying you're not strong. you're weak and you need to be strengthened. Good. Okay. That's another implication. There's something you're going to need strength for, and it's going to hit you. So get ready. Be strengthened. Good. Very good. Okay. So we are able to be strengthened. It's not something that I can say, well, my spiritual bone structure, so to speak, cannot support, you know, gaining muscle. I'm sorry. I'm just going to be small Christian. No, that's not true. You're able to be. There's plenty there. Just be strengthened. And then you talked about provision. So the provision is there. And if it's be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, eternal resources are there for you. Infinite resource. Good. But you're right. You're absolutely right. We can't just go and sit at the gym. We got to actually pick up some resistance and do something with it, monkey around with it. Yeah, good. Okay. Active engagement, active listening. It implies, and I part of active listening and getting prepared for Sunday after Sunday is to do some study during the week. Keep our, you know, go over what we've learned, take it in deeper and deeper. Maybe read ahead. You know, there's no mystery about where I'm going when I'm preaching in Luke, right? I've got a few chapters left. But you can read ahead and see kind of what's happening and augment your study. That's really good, yeah. Okay, so maybe taking it to the physical analogy, when you're being strengthened and you're going to the gym and you're working out and everything, time for your muscles to recover. So it's being strengthened in the Lord and then being refreshed and encouraged by that, letting that strengthen you and edify you. Good. Yeah, good. All right. One over here, and we'll end with Chuck up here. Yeah, good. Yeah, he just, that's very true. If we are pursuing obedience to chapters 1 through 5, we are in, you might say, this is the armor of God. We're in the armory of God. And we're right with access, close access to every piece of armor that we need to pick up off the shelf, fit it to ourselves, and go and put it into good use. Excellent point. So be strengthened. It forces us to great comments, by the way. Those are excellent. But it forces us to acknowledge that the strength that we need, and we do need strength. We are weak, so we need strength as we get into this battle. The strength that we need comes from outside of ourselves. We're not going to find this somehow welling up within us. It's going to be something that we need to seek from outside. It's not our strength. It's the Lord's strength. It's His power. So hold that thought. We're going to come back. As Joel just said, Paul puts the command here in the present tense. And so what that means, rather than, as he said, rather than implementing this command just one time, we get strengthened one time, and then that's done, and we move on to something else. We don't just take a magic pill and hulk up and then run in, and we're kind of run through life, the rest of our life, with big, huge green muscles. We don't. We have to continually come back. He wants us to see here that this is a continual habit and pattern of our Christian living. So, looking at that verse, if we expand the translation, it's not just be strong or even be strengthened, but rather be being strengthened or be continually strengthened in the Lord, okay? So be being strengthened. The reason they didn't translate it that way for us is because it's a mouthful in English. And so we really like the aesthetic sense of be strong in the Lord, and the translators just count on pastors being able to dig this out and tell you about it. So that's what they're relying on. It's working here. If we need to find, here's a question for you. If we need to find the strength outside of ourselves, be strengthened. If we need to find strength outside of ourselves, that is in the Lord, what are the implications of the command to be not just strengthened in the Lord, but to be continually strengthened? What is that, you might say, I'm asking, what are the implications of that? What does that demand of us spiritually to keep on being strengthened? Okay, right here. Okay, so if we're to do that daily, moment by moment, abiding in Him, being strengthened in Him, what does that demand of us? Okay, good. You use it. If you don't use it, you lose it. And I'm certainly a victim of that. I'm feeling that need to continue to use those muscles just on a physical level, and it's the same thing spiritually. It's a great analogy back and forth. So yeah, strength leaches away. Okay, need to be attentive to the fact that this is a spiritual power given by the Holy Spirit. We need to be continually attentive to the word He's authored and then put it into practice. That's true. And what is, again, I want to come back to driving you to, what is this demand of us as Christians? What is the demand of us? It's not the case that you would lose your salvation, but you can see, like, let's just take David, King David, as an example. Strong in his younger years, strong, attentive. Whenever he's about to face an enemy, what does he do? He drops to his knees, he prays, he says, Lord, should I go into the battle with the Philistines or not? Are you going to give me victory? God says, go, I'm going to give you victory. He goes. He was practicing this as a habit of life. Later on in his life, he's like, hey, Joab, go handle the Ammonites. I'm going to stay here in the palace. So what did he do? He started to not be attentive to those regular habits. And he's up on the rooftop, he sees a woman bathing, and he enters into a sin of adultery. So he dropped his guard and he fell. So that's the idea. David, I'm sure that we'll see in heaven. Did he lose his salvation? No. Did he commit murder and adultery and deception and lead the whole kingdom in deception and Joab and a number of his servants He led them all into sin. Yeah, and his family never really recovered from that. It split the kingdom. So David's a good example of the attentiveness a believer needs to show, because a man in his older years, I don't know if you're hearing the news about Bill Hybels, that guy practiced some sin in his ministry, and it's catching up with him now. If you're not attentive to these things, it's going to take you down and tear apart your ministry, tear apart your Christian life, tear apart your witness and your testimony. So that's the idea. If someone's truly a Christian, yeah, they're not going to lose their salvation, but they can be weakened to a point where they fall. And that's the idea here. The command is be strong, stand firm so that you don't fall. The implication is that you can fall, and fall means to sin, and that's what we do not want to do. Does that make sense? What does it demand of us that we're to be continually being strengthened? Yeah. Okay, time and focus. I'm not picking on you or trying to embarrass you, but Daniel, if you don't know, used to be in college a kicker, which demanded a lot of disciplined time and focus. If he's not focusing on every muscle group that's involved in kicking that ball through the uprights, if he's not in the zone, in that moment, focused from the snap all the way through, and even going back before he ever came onto the field, if he's not giving the time and diligence of preparation and focus, he's not going to make that. He's not going to make that goal. So that's exactly right. That's what it demands of us: time and focus. Good. Okay, good. So we might summarize that by saying a sense of watchfulness, a sense of being on our guard, that we're not lollygagging through Taliban country. You know, when we walk through bad guy land, and we're living in bad guy land, right? Spiritual forces, we're attentive and we're watchful. We're on our guard. Good. Very good comment. That's a really good analogy. So the trolley car being connected to electricity by the cables up above it, it's always connected to that source of energy and power, motoring it up the hill or down the hill or whatever. Yeah, very good. That's a great analogy. I like that. Yeah, that's a sweet comment, the loyalty we have to this when it says to be strong in the Lord. That Lord that you're talking about there, that we sit around his table, is not a distant Lord from us. He's our Savior, first and foremost. That's how we entered into a relationship, is knowing him as Savior. That's really good. So we have a sense of loyalty that drives us forward into seeking him all the time. Good. Very good. So the hearing and obeying aspect of practicing, putting into practice, walking in wisdom, that continual daily habit, which is can sometimes come down to a moment-by-moment decision-making, doing that for a long period of time, that is that growth. That is that abiding in Christ and finding strength in the Lord. Good. Thank you. Great point. Very good point. So to remember what's already been done, when it says, and kind of connected to this point here, where this Lord that we're to be strong in is one that we know as Savior, one who is Savior by virtue of winning the greatest victory that's ever been won. So that gives us such a great confidence that we're not, like you said in the analogy with Moses or Joshua entering into the Promised Land, that's ground that's already been given. Just walk ye in it. Good. Great. Great comment. So let me see where I come back to my notes here. Present tense command, passive voice, so be continually strengthened. So it's demanding here, just on the face of it, that we look outside of ourselves for strength, that we look beyond ourselves. We basically despair in finding anything in ourselves, and that we do this as a regular habit or pattern of life, and then we pursue a pattern of not looking to ourselves, but looking to the Lord and his strength. So obeying this one command of being strong in the Lord, if we obey that one command, what virtues will that produce in us? If we just focused and meditated maybe this week on the one command to be continually strengthened in the Lord, what virtues will it produce in us? Here's a little list I have here. And you probably have some things that are immediately coming to mind. Just jot those things down. because it's hard to put a boundary around this list. They're all intertwined. But if we say we're to be continually strengthened, if we obey that one command, it's going to produce a virtue. It's going to demand a virtue, and it's going to produce a virtue of trust. It's similar to what these two comments here in the third row. These two comments here are saying. It's that idea of trust, that idea of believing in the one who gave the command and believing that what he said is true. And all we need to do is trust that his strength truly is sufficient for our need. So, trust, to be continually strengthened. If we're to revisit him every single day, and moment by moment, hour by hour, if we're to revisit him for being made strong and being continually strengthened, it implies, it demands first that we must trust that he's worth going to. And it's going to, by continually visiting him, it's going to reinforce that he's trustworthy, that he does have strength to help us in our time of need. It's happened to me often throughout my Christian life when I come and face a temptation that I am not strong enough to handle, and I pray and ask the Lord, help me to overcome this because I don't have the strength in my own power. How quick he is to visit that prayer with deliverance. Try him. Test him in this. Number two, to be continually strengthened demands a virtue. Starts with a virtue and will reinforce a virtue of fear. It's associated with what I first said about trust, but we have to learn the appropriate fear and concern. We have to have fear. Any of you who've been in combat or faced a serious, you might say a mortal threat, a grave threat, or maybe just maybe some strenuous contest in sport, some other obstacle you faced, have you ever felt fear? Have you ever felt that sense of fear? Is it bad to feel fear? No, it's not bad to feel fear. Is true courage marked by having no fear whatsoever? Absolutely not. In fact, courage is an acknowledgement of the fear and pressing through what causes you to be afraid anyway. That's what courage is. So if we come to this, we don't have the appropriate fear of the challenge that's before us, we do not recognize our need for strength. If we kind of think that these spiritual forces that are described here in verse 12, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, if we're kind of like oblivious to that, we're not really going to take it very seriously that we need to continually be seeking the Lord for strength. If we're dismissive of it, if we're indifferent to it, if we think that we really can't handle it on our own, we're not gonna have the appropriate level of fear. That's why, again, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is known in the next virtue, number three. So we said to be continually strengthened demands trust, it demands fear. To be continually strengthened, number three, demands humility. Humility. You have to humble yourself and admit that your strength is not sufficient. You have to be like Paul in Philippians 3:3, who put no confidence in the flesh. We have to despair of finding any strength in ourselves, and in humility, look outside of ourselves for strength, and we have to look to Christ alone. To be continually strengthened demands, number four, attentiveness. Attentiveness. I can kind of combine Daniel and I think Rod's comments in on this and talk about contentiveness and watchfulness. You have to make a conscious decision to assess the spiritual demands that you face, the foes you face, assess your lack of resources to meet those demands. Finding no strength in yourself, you look beyond yourself, you look outside yourself, and you're going to find strength and strength alone in the Lord. So, constant demand of this command requires constant attention to assess your need for strength, constant attention to that source of strength in the Lord. Number five, to be continually strengthened demands perseverance. That is to say, and this is back to Joel's comment, this is not a one-time act of obedience. This is a daily, sometimes hourly, moment by moment, continual commitment to obedience. This becomes really a way of life that we practice in which we persevere. As long as we're in this fallen world, as long as we're in our unredeemed bodies, as long as this Bible is our only rule, we are to persevere, resisting every temptation to trust in our own strength and patiently enduring. So just some of the virtues, you could probably go on with a list. Trust, fear, humility, attentiveness, perseverance, other virtues we could mention, but we'll pause here and look at the second half of the verse next time. You're going to hear me throughout this study that we're going to be going through in this series. You're going to hear me quoting from the Puritan William Gurnall. He wrote a commentary on these verses, verses 10 to 20, called The Christian in Complete Armor. It was originally published in parts from 1655 to 1662, and then again it was published in three bound volumes from 1662 to 1665. It was Charles Spurgeon who looked back and commented on Gurnall's work. He called it peerless and priceless, every line full of wisdom. The book has been preached over scores of times and is, in our judgment, the best thought breeder in all our library. That's Spurgeon. Spurgeon, who was reading Puritans from the time he was a young boy all the way through his ministry, has high praise for William Gurnall. I certainly found that to be true as I read through this and as I taught through this the first time. I've noticed that Gurnall's work came out well before John Bunyan's famous allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, published in 1678. And I find in those two works some striking similarities. And maybe one day I'll have a chance to track that down and see if my suspicions are true, to see if Bunyan read and borrowed and built off of, as a thought breeder, William Gurnall's The Christian in Complete Armor. It was a real special joy of mine to work through that commentary. It's 1,200 pages on these verses here, verses 10 to 20, and every line was full of wisdom. All that to end with this: Jesus knows our weakness. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we need to be strong, made strong daily. He shared in our human weakness in Hebrews 4:15. Even if he didn't share in our sinful weakness, he's a Savior who knows our every need. And yet, instead of imbuing us and injecting us with a permanent measure of the strength of his might in one shot, he calls us to come to him daily and hourly and moment by moment to find his all-sufficient strength for our every need. Why would our Savior do that? Why would he not just invest us with all the strength we need and leave it there and move on to other things? Why would he want us to keep coming back over and over again? Gurnall provides this for an illustration. He says, "Which, think you, speaks more love and condescension for a prince to give a pension to a favorite on which he may live by his own care, or for this prince to take the chief care upon himself and come from day to day to this man's house and look into his cupboard and see what provision he hath, what expense he is at, and so constantly to provide for the man from time to time? Perhaps, or possibly some proud spirit that likes to be his own man or loves his means better than his prince would prefer the former. But one that is ambitious to have the heart and love of his prince would be ravished with the latter." End quote. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He could give us, he has all resource, infinite resource, he could give us all at one time. But he attends to us daily. He cares for us. He comes, as Gurnall says, looking in our cupboards. See how well provisioned we are for the day. He's attentive to us, and he wants us to be attentive back to him, that we might enjoy his company and enjoy the fellowship and the communion we have with him. That's why God designed our relationship with our Lord to be a daily communion, that we should be weak and not strong, and that he should be filled with all strength, that we might continually be made strong in him. Gurnall continues, "Thus God doth with his saints, The great God comes and looks into their cupboard and sees how they are laid in and sends in accordingly as he finds them. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things, and you shall have them. He knows you need strength to pray, hear, suffer for him, and in the very hour it will be given.